Good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to see everybody and have some time of prayer and fellowship. I don't know about you, but after that service this morning, we just went, wow. Wasn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord for that. Think of millions of people around the world that like to be right here, right now. What a blessing. I don't have a handout. My handout's the Bible. I went through my notes many times, and I thought, I can't leave anything out. So I'm sorry for that. Show me grace, and maybe next time. I struggle with outlines, honestly. So, but anyway, our lesson this morning is sweet. It's out of Philippians, the prayer of Paul. But before we start it, I wanted to bring your attention to a wonderful book. It's by Robert Johnstone on Philippians. It was written in 1874. Reprinted in 1977, I bought it for $7.50. And it's one of the best books I've ever read on Philippians. I mean, I've had it in my library for a long time. I read it, parts of it years ago, and I was looking for a refresher on the section of Philippians. And I saw it, and I pulled it down. I couldn't put it down. So you can get it on Amazon. It's not $7.50. It's a little bit more, but still, it's not a difficult read, but it's a sweet read. I just can't say enough good about it if you would like to study more on Philippians. Well, this morning, that's what we're doing. So turn in your Bibles. Just Philippians by Robert Johnstone. And if you're interested in getting one, I can help you through that process. So turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and we will deal with this incredible. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look specifically at, we'll turn into something else because we're going to read this in just a second. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 11. But what we're going to do, we're going to spend just a few minutes regarding regarding a little bit of backdrop to the book of Philippians. And it will give you a real good sense of context to the book, I think. But it's a sweet book this morning as we deal with Philippians. Years ago, I taught a little Bible study in a church. Yeah, it's been 40 years ago, and we studied Philippians. And I used a certain book that the focus of it was on the joy of the Lord in Philippians. But this time, as I studied it a lot more thoroughly and went through it several times, it reminds me more of the perseverance of the saints. And we'll see some verses, I think, that'll back that up here in just a moment. But it is a sweet book, founded in the New Testament, just past Ephesians. Although only four chapters, it is packed with very familiar verses. And I want you to consider some of these verses that we're going to look at in Philippians chapter 1. For example, look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, and what I want to do is give you some sense of these verses through the book, and then we're going to come back to this prayer. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, this is part of our text this morning, and Paul writes, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." We've all heard that verse many times. But it's a strong verse about perseverance of the Lord Jesus, preservation of the saints, to bring us all the way to the day of Christ. And I got to say this now, the day of Christ is mentioned in this particular verse, in verse 6. Look later in our passage this morning, in verse 10, the day of Christ is also ends that particular verse. And the day of the Christ, as you know, is the day of Christ, or the parousia, or the day of the Lord, or the day. And we talk about days. Valentine's Day was yesterday. Is it President's Day tomorrow, I think? Different days. We have our wedding day. We have our first date day. We have birthdays. We have all kinds of days. But the day of Christ eclipses all else. And Paul brings that out a lot in verse 6 and in verse 10 as we speak about the day of Christ and our hope for the future, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment. Look at another verse, chapter 1, verse 21, with me in Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 21, very familiar verse. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He talks about that, the Apostle Paul does, That was his encouragement to walk by faith, because in doing so, you gain Christ in what he's done for us. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5 of Philippians. Chapter 2 and verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He goes on and describes this incredible view of Christ and his incarnation, what he in his sense of humility, and taking the same type of humility with the Lord Jesus. He goes on, chapter 2 and verse 12. This is my favorite, I think, of the book. Chapter 2, verse 12, he writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. And listen to what he says. We hear this verse often. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've heard that quoted to me over the years, not recently, but over the years, many times, but they always forget the rest of the verse. Look at the rest of the verse in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. That's divine human responsibility, that we need to work out our salvation, and it's divine preservation, that he is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's a wonderful verse. This verse, we used this part of this verse in our wedding years ago. And it's God who is at work both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And that will is effectual will. And that work is a good work that he does for us walking by faith. Another verse, chapter 3 and verse 7. Chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. He goes on and describes that in more detail. But Paul had really humanly everything someone would want. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was excelled in the law. He was looked upon with authority and some reputation of a worldly sense. But he gave that all for the sake of Christ. I remember years ago in an interview I heard over the radio with a Major League Baseball player. And they said to him, with all that you've been gained in playing baseball, is there anything else that's better? He said, oh yes, I've gained Christ. I gained Christ years ago as a result of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on, chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained it, in chapter 3 and verse 12, this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The pressing on is continually walking with the Lord by his enablement and his grace. And we do that because he's made us his own. And then there's a verse that I skipped over. I wanted to bring it out, but we'll come back to it in a moment. Now, chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, very familiar verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He writes, do not be anxious about anything. Isn't that a great verse? We've all quoted it. We've all memorized it at one point in time in our Christian life. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, the peace of God. And the peace of God we have, even in the midst of great turmoil, difficulties, challenges, heartaches, all those things, we still have God's peace. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, verses 12 and 13, here he writes, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Paul writes, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That verse so many times is taken out of context. Remember the great football player, I forget his name now, he always had it right here No, he had John 3:16, but a lot of the track runners have, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or they'll just have, I can do all things in black across their cheeks. And that's not the purpose. Paul had no intention of that verse being used for that, not one bit. Here's his purpose in writing the text according to the Spirit that came upon the Apostle Paul. He says, I know how to be brought low. In other words, I know how to not have anything or very few things, if any at all. I know how to abound when the Lord provides things that I need or abundance beyond what I need. He goes, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Therefore, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things with a base amount, or I can do all things with a lot of that the Lord has given me. And it's not tied to running track or playing football or anything else like that, or even in business. So I think it's important to keep that in mind as we deal with these verses. Those verses, to me, are some of the most popular verses in the New Testament, and they're found in this little book of Philippians. I would venture to say that Paul's epistle to the Philippians is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament, second maybe only to Hebrews and Romans. But all these verses are critical, especially around the context they're given. Well, this morning we're going to look at the prayer, and I have this outline for you. Verses 3 through 11 is thanksgiving. That's all it is thanksgiving. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. And then verses 9 to 11 is the prayer. And we'll talk about that quite a bit here in a few moments. But before we start that, we need to talk about when the church was started. Turn back to Acts 16. Acts 16 in your Bibles, and read with me or follow along as I read. And it talks about the idea of the conversion of Lydia. It's so interesting to see how the Lord raised up this particular woman to open up her home and her goods for this church to start. Look at verse 11 as I read Acts 16. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and the Roman colony. It's interesting. Paul wanted to go to Asia, but the Lord said, no, you're not going to Asia. But instead, he brought Asia to Paul. We'll see that in just a second. He says, we remained in the city some days, speaking of Philippi, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So outside the city, there was a place of believers or worshipers of God, they would often be called, but didn't necessarily mean they were Christians, but ones that at least worshiped the idea that there was a God or a mighty being, something of that nature. Listen as I read. One, verse 14, who heard us was a woman named Lydia. Well, where was Lydia from? Lydia's from Asia, or Thyatira, part of Asia. So Paul couldn't go to Asia, but God brought Lydia to him, or brought him to Lydia in this particular place. From the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, she was a successful businesswoman. In fact, Leanne and I were listening to Dr. Lewis Johnson's sermon on this section yesterday afternoon, given to us from the 1970s, I think is when the sermon was written, recorded. It's beautiful. And I just want you to know, Dr. Johnson made a great comment in his sermon. He said, Democrats mess it up, and so do Republicans. And I'm thinking, it's still the same. Nothing changes, right? So here he goes on. He says, one who heard us as a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Purple goods were very expensive. She made apparently quite a bit of money. And then here she was a worshiper of God in the sense she had some religious leanings of some kind. We don't know for sure. Then listen to this next phrase. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. We'll stop there in Acts, but beautiful picture the Lord providing the beginnings of a church of Philippi. This church went on to be one of the most loving churches, giving churches, sacrificial churches in all of the New Testament. Thessalonians, the reference, is one that gave to the Apostle Paul. Paul oftentimes recorded he had such joy when he thought about the Philippian believers. But don't miss this phrase when it writes, God opened her heart. How do we come to faith? And Paul, Mark has been talking about this, about the divine election. It's God working in hearts that once did not live for Him, opened the hearts to believe the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to Lydia. It's amazing how that can happen. Years ago, we taught a Bible study. Leanne and I went, and there was a man named Paul Wayrather that came. He's an older gentleman. We'd pick him up in his little apartment that he had, and he was a dear, sweet man. He's a German man. And he was devout Catholic, and he was really struggling with the idea of giving up Catholicism. And he went to church under Dr. Johnson for years and just could not give up Catholicism. But one morning he did, and the Lord opened his heart to receive the things spoken through the Scriptures, and he came to faith. And he was the sweetest man we'd ever met at that particular time. So the Lord has a way of stopping everything and drawing us to Himself. And I think of this often when the books I've been blessed to have, and a lot of these men that I read had other aspirations in life prior to coming to faith. You think of men like Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a surgeon for the Queen. And God, in His grace, saved him and brought him to faith, where he gave that up to become one of the greatest preachers of all time in the 20th century. And you have other men. Lewis Johnson was a businessman in insurance. And his wife at the time, who later died through cancer, passed away through cancer, he was going to be a businessman. He was on to that profession. He was a great golfer. He played golf. The only time he could play golf was early in the mornings on the golf team. And so to be able to get on the golf team, he had to take a certain class. And the only class that was taught was Greek. And he became one of the greatest Greek exegetes Dallas Seminary ever had. And God, in His grace, through Mary prompting him, pushing him to go hear some religious meetings that was being taught and preached by Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he went to hear Donald Gray Barnhouse, and he couldn't admit to his wife that he liked it. He said later in kind of an interview, not a formal interview, he just said, it was just with some friends, he said, yeah, I couldn't say anything because then she'd say, I got you. So he kept quiet until finally he said, okay, I love it. It's wonderful. And he came to faith eventually, shortly thereafter, through listening to Donald Gray Barnhouse. And there's stories and stories and stories of men and women that had their focus in life, and then God intervened, thank the Lord, opened their heart to receive the things of His Word, coupled and embraced by the Holy Spirit, and their whole life changed by God's grace. So it's amazing what this reflects as we deal with the book of Philippians. Well, finally, turn back to chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and the thanksgiving. If we talks about this in this particular section of Philippians. Sorry, I lost my place. Philippians chapter 1, and look and read with me verse 3 through 8, and then we'll go 9 to 11 as we conclude. But listen to what he says in Philippians. He writes, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. That's the Philippian believers. See, then he writes, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy. So it's a beautiful reflection upon the fact that he is praying for them, he is thankful for them, always in every prayer of mine. So the Apostle Paul, who believes strongly in the doctrine of sovereign will of God and God is in control of all things, he was a praying man. He prayed for people like you and I pray for people that the Lord might be pleased to heal someone or comfort them in their loss or whatever the difficulty might be. But we pray for them because we trust this God to do according to His good pleasure. And then he says, the many individual reflections on the work of grace in the lives of the Philippians are grouped together in the phrase, all remembrance. It's one thing to hear of somebody. It's another thing to remember them. It's one thing to hear of a circumstance. It's another thing to remember it because you were there. And that's the way it is with Paul. He not only heard about it, he experienced it in remembering them. Just like we have remembrances and memories that we reflect upon from time to time, or I remember that sermon, or I remember that brother and sister in Christ, or I remember that circumstance when things were really tough and the Lord showed Himself to be with us even in the midst of it. So that all remembrance is really important. It was their love and sacrificial giving that He remembers. Look at verse 4 again. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. So the prayer was with joy. His remembering them is a great blessing. By causing a person to reflect on blessings increases his joy. It is interesting, some over the years have said that the theme of the book of Philippians is about joy, and it's certainly part of that. But I think more importantly, it's about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, how he perseveres us to pray. He perseveres us to walk by faith. He enables us, as Mark prayed, has said this morning, to come to worship. He enables us to wake up and cry out, look up to Him, look up to the heavens. That's God's grace. So it's a wonderful reflection upon Him. In our prayers this morning around the table, we are helpless without Him. We need Him desperately as we walk by faith. So in verse 4, it's every prayer of mine. Look at verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership in the gospel is not just giving money for the advancement of the gospel. His joy came in the partnership they shared. It's working alongside one another in the advancement of the gospel. Sure, it's partly his giving money, but it's also shoulder to shoulder. It's the best thing we can give to anyone in this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so interesting when Paul met the ladies in Philippi and he met Lydia and the other women. There are probably two other women that I don't remember their names right now were there also. But he didn't give them a pep talk. He didn't give them how to become rich with 10 steps. He didn't give them that stuff. He gave them Jesus. And that's what we need. We need Christ day in and day out to the glory of His name. So in verse 5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, from Acts 16 onward, they helped him, just like we help others walking by faith. We help the missionaries around the world. We help them, partnership of the gospel. We pray for our church. It's the partnership of the gospel. We give to our church. That's the partnership of the gospel. All those things, walking by faith. And then in verse 6, that beautiful verse, and I am sure of this. How is he sure of it? Because of their love they showed of the brethren, because of their love to God. So listen to verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ Jesus. So here in verse 6, he brings out, I know it because your election is evident by the love of the Father and the love of the brethren. So here he brings this out beautifully, that he who began a good work, not just any work, but a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Going back just for a moment to verse 5, when he talked about the partnership of the gospel, I mentioned some things where I think it means there's also some other things it could mean. A partnership of grace. We all have a partnership of grace with each other in a lot of what Christ has done. Not man-made or organized by men. Instead, it is sovereignly affected by Jesus Christ and is the gift of the Spirit sent from the Father. Apart from Christ and His Spirit, His fellowship is entirely impossible. The second thing, it's a partnership of faith. We share the same faith. And it's not just faith with any object. It's the faith having the object of Christ. So we share the faith. Partnership of prayer and thanksgiving, we come like this morning in this example of praying for each other and sharing that particular time together. Partnership of believers with one another. I remember so much, and I've referenced this probably in the past, but in college I worked at a truck stop, and you didn't see many believers come through that truck stop. But ones that did, some of them were a little bit, you wondered about them, but others were really beautiful as they shared their faith. One lady, I think I've even shared this before, I apologize. As long as I don't share it twice in the same lesson, it's important. But she came and she had stickers all over her car, one way, one way, one way, one way. And I thought, wow, she's a believer. Oh my gosh. She got out of the car and told me all about how the Holy Spirit directed her to this gas station and to me. It scared me to death. So I said, how much gas do you want? I just filled up her tank and said, God bless you. Sent her on her way. But partnership of helping each other. The Lord helps us. And there's many verses that reflect upon how the Lord helps us. In fact, in Psalm 111, a psalm I providentially came across recently, speaks of this. Psalm 111, and it speaks to the fact that the Lord helps us, if I can find it real quickly. He says, listen to what he writes. Praise the Lord, he writes. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. For of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. Verse 4, He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered, and the Lord is gracious and merciful. And then lastly in verse 5, He provides food, or He helps us with food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. Every time you sit down to a meal, whatever that meal is, it could just be a hot dog or whatever, but it's the idea that God has provided provision. And so we thank Him for that. God provides provision. So back to Philippians chapter 6, or excuse me, verse 5, I apologize. Because of your partnership in the gospel, he says, helping each other, a partnership promoting the work of the gospel, that's the focus, a partnership in warfare. Believers struggle side by side against a common foe. That's a picture, and these comments are a picture of the partnership we have with each other in the work of the gospel and what the Philippians did for Paul as well. From the first day of until now was the early converts in Philippi. And then we get down again to verse 6 that I kind of jumped ahead a minute ago. And I'm sure this, He began a good work, we'll complete it. What a fantastic verse. What comfort. Mark did a great job this morning bringing that out. These doctrines are meat and they should be wrestled with and looked upon. If you have trouble reading about it, read it, take a walk and come back and read it again. Pray over it, think about it. But it's the idea of Paul is giving us great comfort that God holds us. It's not so much my hold upon Him as it is His hold upon me. See, when I hold my granddaughter's hand, I've got it. I've got that hand. And I'm not going to let it go. Something could happen to cause me to let it go, but I'm not going to let it go. And the Lord says, I'm not going to let it go. I'm just not. John 10, the great shepherd, He holds us. Nothing can take us from the shepherd. He brings out in John chapter 10. So Paul is not hoping. He's sure of it. Hope things go well, though they will go well according to His good pleasure. Now, let me say something real quick. I know you're probably already there. When he says things will go well, and we know this, but it doesn't mean that things will go always smooth. They just don't. We have phone calls we don't like. We have diagnoses maybe we don't like at all. We have things that go in the midst of our daily walk, day in and day out. But the Lord, we're sure of this, that He who began a good work in us will complete it till the day of Christ. Note how closely Paul links human perseverance, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, to divine perseverance. He who began a good work in you will carry it toward completion. Paul continues, he had started a good work, not a bad work, but a good one. In verse 6, God is good and does good things for His redeemed. The good work which Paul had begun within the hearts and lives of Philippians was that of grace. They had been transformed. This work, indeed, was good in origin and in quality, purpose, and result. God's work will be completed that He may display the trophies of His grace to all of heaven. God, accordingly, is not like men. Men conduct experiments, but God carries out a plan. I remember in high school, I took chemistry. It was a mistake. And it was pitiful what I did in the chemistry class. I broke a flask, which had some stuff in it, which wasn't good. And then my burner, whatever those burners were called, I started a fire on my table because I messed up how to put the fire in everything to use it. My teacher was Mr. Kincaid. He said, "You know, Randy, chemistry's not your deal." And I said, "I know it. I know it's not." In fact, he drove a yellow Corvette, a convertible yellow Corvette. I'll never forget that. Well, anyway, man conducts experiments or tries to, but God carries out a plan. God will carry His good work on toward completion until and will actually have it all completed on the day of Christ. This day is called the day of Christ, as I mentioned earlier. It's called the day of our Lord Jesus. It's called the day. It's called that day. And it's called the parousia in Scripture. So it's a reminder He's coming back. And He may be back sooner than we think. I know it's been 2,000 plus years. That's the hope that the church had in the early century, first century, with Christ was coming back. And all these apostles and martyrs and all these men and women that died for the sake of the gospel, believed that He was coming back. It's called the day of Christ because in that day He will manifest His glory and will be met by His bride, the church, and it will happen. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, and for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So it's right, enables one, it is right for him to feel this way. It is right for the apostles because he holds them in his heart. He loved these Philippian believers just like he would love us, the Apostle Paul. Also, they are partakers with Paul of grace. The Philippians have given much proof that they do belong to the partnership with the apostle. This grace that they share together, that is of that operation of God's grace, which enables one to work in the interest of the gospel, to suffer for it, and to assist those who proclaim and defend it. Bishop Bridley, that was referenced in this book by Robert Johnstone, he wrote this to his relatives, speaking of suffering for the gospel. He says to his relatives, "I warn you all, my beloved kinsfolk, that you be not amazed or astonished at the kind of my departure or disillusion. For I assure you, I think it the most honor that I've ever was called unto in all my life. And therefore, I thank God heartily for it, that He hath pleased Him to call me of His great mercy and to His high honor."